Our Thanksgiving celebration tradition began, as you probably know, in Plymouth Colony in 1621 after a successful harvest. For 3 days, the pilgrims feasted and enjoyed games and recreation with the Native Americans who had helped them survive in the New World. The history of our country is filled with examples of various groups giving thanksgiving to God for his blessing. The Spaniards and the French, who arrived on the American continent back in the 1500s, observed times of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving services were routine in the Virginia colonies in the early 1600s. History records various thanksgiving feasts that were held by various places and colonies in the 1600s and 1700s. The first Thanksgiving, the first national or official Thanksgiving, was celebrated on December the 18th, 1777, and the Continental Congress issued a national Thanksgiving proclamation each year between 1778 and 1784. In fact, virtually every president from Abraham Lincoln on down to the present time has issued a Thanksgiving proclamation. So we have a long and stable tradition in the United States of Thanksgiving and observing days of Thanksgiving, feasting, prayer, and even fasting. Well, today I want to do something a little bit different than I typically do on a Thanksgiving day or the Sunday before Thanksgiving Day. Often we'll look at a particular text or some principles from the Bible talking about Thanksgiving and the importance of it. Today, though, because I'm kind of hearkening back to the beginning, the founding of our nation, the pilgrims, etc., I wanted to consider some remarks from George Washington's Thanksgiving Day proclamation from October of 1789. The first sentence of his proclamation says this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor." And so as I read through that earlier, several weeks ago, as I was beginning to study for this message, I thought, you know, Washington gives us here a four-point outline, which I think would fit very well as we consider Thanksgiving and our response to it. So following Washington's Thanksgiving proclamation, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, we should follow Washington's advice. He tells us, first of all, that we ought to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Providence is one of those words that we may not be all that familiar with. It may be kind of a fuzzy thing in our mind. Providence can be defined as God's divine intervention in the affairs of men. God's providence guides and directs human events. God rules over the earth, and his decrees unfailingly come to pass. As Job 12 puts it, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. Sometimes I wonder if that's not what God is doing in our nation from time to time, taking away the understanding of the chief people and allowing us to wander in the desert places. We should not be surprised, given the quality, the moral quality of our nation, we should not be surprised if God's providence is somewhat difficult or hard on us as a nation. Providence works through normal processes, not through miraculous means. God providentially, not miraculously, through normal processes, brings about his predetermined will. Sometimes God's providences are quite remarkable, quite unusual. And a little bit later in the message, I'll mention several of God's unique and unusual and favorable providences. Those who established our nation spoke often about God's providence. I'd like to give you several examples. We can go right back to the Declaration of Independence. It refers to our firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Well, that, of course, is speaking about God's ruling over the affairs of mankind. That's right in our Declaration of Independence. At the Constitutional Convention of 1787, Benjamin Franklin said this: "If it had not been for the justice of our cause and the consequent interposition of providence in which we had faith, we would have been ruined." He goes on to refer to frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And that's, remember, Ben Franklin. And oftentimes Ben Franklin is criticized as a deist or as an unorthodox believer. And in many cases, or in certain respects, he was unorthodox, but still, he talks about divine providence and the superintending providence. Kind of interesting coming from Ben Franklin. John Witherspoon was a Presbyterian pastor and a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And in a 1776 message, he said, "God overrules all his creatures and all their actions. It is the duty of every good man to place the most unlimited confidence in divine wisdom, and to believe that those measures of providence that are most unintelligible to him are yet planned with the same skill and direction in the same great purpose as the others." Now that is something I think that we ought to apply to ourselves, to recognize that even when God's providence is unintelligible, we still recognize that it is still planned with the same great purpose as any other thing that God might be doing. And sometimes it's difficult to go through those hard providences of God, and yet we still recognize that it comes from the hand of God. The Second Continental Congress of 1775 through 81 proclaimed various national days of public fasting and prayer to beseech God's favor during the Revolutionary War, and also proclaimed days of public praise and thanksgiving to God for his blessings. In their first day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1775, they acknowledged that the great governor of the world, by his supreme and universal providence, not only conducts the course of nature, but frequently influences the minds of men to serve the wise and gracious purposes of his providential government. It is therefore our indispensable duty devoutly to acknowledge his superintending providence, to revere and adore his immutable justice, as well as to implore his merciful interposition for our deliverance. Now that's coming from the leaders of the nation. Can you imagine any of our elected leaders saying anything like that these days? Maybe a few of them would, but it seems few and far between of our elected leaders today who would say anything of that sort. But they did at the beginning of our nation. In a 1781 proclamation, the Second Continental Congress said this, "Through the whole of the Revolution, the influence of divine providence may be clearly perceived in many signal instances, many remarkable ways, many unusual ways that they perceived God's providential hand upon them." James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, believed in the success of the Constitution was due to God's assistance. He writes this in the Federalist Paper number 37. "It's impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in our success a finger of that almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical stages of the Revolution." Madison saw an invisible hand, a hand of God's providence, a hand of God's influence over the events of the Revolutionary War, and particularly in them winning it. Thomas Jefferson, in an 1815 letter, acknowledged the powerful hand of divine providence when he wrote, "We are not in a world ungoverned by the laws and the power of a superior agent. Our efforts are in his hand and directed by it, and he will give them their effect in his own time." Now, sometimes when we read or hear about Thomas Jefferson, perhaps you've been taught that Jefferson was a deist or perhaps even a pagan. But if you look at Thomas Jefferson's writings, you will see that in his early stages of life, he was something of a skeptic. But a little bit later on, he became a genuine Christian. If you look at his writings, if you look at the things that he did, it seems very clear that he demonstrated a biblical worldview and considered himself to be a Christian. He did many things and he said many things to demonstrate his commitment to the Bible, to the church, and to Christian doctrine. So don't just automatically write off Thomas Jefferson as an unbeliever or a deist or some sort of an unorthodox Christian. At least toward the end of his life, I believe he was a genuine believer. We can find virtually countless references to divine providence in the prayers, the statements, the speeches, and the writings of the founding fathers, all of which demonstrate their belief in the God of the Bible. All of these expressions of trust in the providence of God are based on what the Bible says about God's directing in the world events. The pagan king Nebuchadnezzar put it this way, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" And so this is the Bible's teaching that God is in control. God moves in human events. Washington tells us that we ought to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God on behalf of the nation. And so we should do that not only nationally and count our blessings as a nation, but also individually as families and as a church. God's providence is still at work in our nation and around the world. We must acknowledge that He is in control and He's working all things according to His providential plan. Thanksgiving is a good time to acknowledge God's providence, as Washington encourages us to do. He goes on to say not only we should acknowledge God's providence, but we should obey His will. In fact, Washington tells us this, the obligation of every nation to obey the will of God. Could you imagine a current sitting president going to NATO or going to one of these G8 or G20 meetings, one of these big meetings where they have all the other leaders of the nations, and saying, you and all of us as nations of the earth are obligated to obey the will of God? He'd probably be thrown out of the UN on his ear if he said anything like that, because these days the nations of the world do not believe that. Either they do not believe in God, they do not believe in the Bible, they do not believe that God has a hand in the affairs of mankind anymore. Well, it's unfortunate, because our founding fathers certainly had a strong biblical worldview, and they believed that God was working providentially through the nations, and they also believed that every nation ought to do God's will. This insistence that our nation is obligated to obey God's will may have been the major idea that saved the nation. If you've studied history at all, you know that not long after the American Revolution was the French Revolution. And the French Revolution was characterized by secular, godless paganism, really. And that resulted eventually in the deaths of many thousands of people by the guillotine, and a little bit later by the rise of a dictator named Napoleon Bonaparte. So that easily could have been the same thing that happened in America had not our founding fathers had a biblical worldview and believed that God's will was more important than human will. Now, when we talk about all nations doing God's will, we recognize that God had a special relationship with the nation of Israel. You can read especially Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it talks about how God had chosen the nation of Israel, not because of their greatness or goodness, but because God decided to set His love on the nation of Israel in a unique way. God's relationship to Israel is different from any other nation. We are not the nation of Israel. As a nation of America, the United States, we are not the same as Israel. Yet we do find that God has an expectation that every nation, every person, every country, every state does recognize that God has a plan, a moral plan for every single nation. Everybody's obligated to obey the basic moral commands of God. God's moral will is not only for Israel, it's not only for Christians. God's moral will extends to every nation around the whole world. We find passages like this, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The implication there is that all the nations ought to worship God in at least a basic or a primary way. They ought to have at least a basic respect for God and for morality. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to whom? Any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. So there's a focus of God's love and attention and choosing on the nation of Israel, but there's also a broader aspect of God's intent for all nations to accept His moral will for them. God expects all the nations to have a basic respect for standards of moral conduct. We believe that everybody knows down deep inside what the difference is between right and wrong. Every nation ought to be doing right and opposing evil. The founders established the nation on a foundation of religion and morality. The founding fathers, for the most part, had a biblical worldview, and they founded the nation on that worldview. Unfortunately, America has drastically changed since Washington wrote these words in his Thanksgiving proclamation. It seems to me today that only a minority, only a remnant of the people today in America have a concern about standards of morality. Many today deny that they are obligated to obey God's will. Some deny God's existence altogether, while others twist God's words to suit their own purposes so as to avoid God's moral will. Well, if you're a Christian, you affirm your obligation to obey God's will. You affirm that the nation has the same obligation, and you mourn and perhaps weep over the fact that our nation has changed so dramatically so as to replace God's will with man's desires. Well, imagine what would happen in our country if the majority of people believed that it was our obligation to obey God's will. I think our nation would be a far different place. In fact, it would be a far better place if the majority of our nation wanted to and felt and needed to obey God's will. Well, this Thanksgiving, let's affirm with Washington that it is our obligation as a nation, as families, and as individuals to obey God's will. Let's rededicate ourselves to obedience to God's moral will. Thirdly, then, we ought to be grateful for His benefits. Be grateful for His benefits. Of course, being grateful for the benefits that God gives us, that's kind of the heart and soul of Thanksgiving, is expressing our gratitude, our thanksgiving to God. Unfortunately, again, we see many places within our society, many elements of our culture today, I think they value the idea of gratitude, but they really don't know whom to thank. I've been reading several Thanksgiving books to my youngest daughter, Marin, here recently. We have a box of Thanksgiving books, and some of them just come from a secular point of view. And unfortunately, as much as they talk about being thankful, having a Thanksgiving feast, having a Thanksgiving time with your family, they often say nothing about God. They talk about being thankful, but they never make that step of saying, to whom are we thankful? They might say your parents are being thankful for various things, but they oftentimes, especially these kind of secular-oriented books, they often say nothing about Thanksgiving to God. And usually by the end of the book, I look at Marin and I say, what did they miss? What did they leave out of this book? And she's heard it from me enough to know that the right answer is, they don't say anything about God. They never say anything about being grateful, having gratitude to God. And I say to her, isn't that a shame? Isn't that awful that they don't say anything about being thankful to God? Oh, yes, it is. Well, you know, that's a shame that there's so much in our secular world today. They still value, you know, being grateful and expressing thanks, but they refuse to make that step of saying, ultimately, we're thankful to God for all these things. Well, Washington and the Founding Fathers knew that the source of the benefits we enjoy is God Himself, and they knew that we should express our thanksgiving to Him. They were not ashamed of that idea that we express our thanks to God for what He's given us. The Founding Fathers experienced the providential benefits of God, particularly when they were talking about the founding of the nation around the time of the Revolutionary War. If you read the history of that time, you come upon many examples of the remarkable and unusual providences of God that happened in favor of the Americans. Let me give you just three examples of unusual, remarkable, what sometimes the founders called the signal providences of God. So here are three of them from around that time period. All things being equal, George Washington should have been killed in the French and Indian War long before the Revolution. At the Battle of Monongahela, Washington and the British Army were ambushed by the French. Every officer on horseback was killed other than Washington. He later wrote his brother, John, a letter in July of 1755, and in that letter he said, "By the all-powerful dispensation of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation, for I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me. Yet I escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." Now, isn't that interesting? Being out there as a leader of the army at this time, he was actually working for the British in the French and Indian War. But imagine, after the battle, taking off your coat and finding 4 bullet holes. How close does that bullet have to be, or that musket ball, whatever it was, how close does that have to be to put a hole through your coat and not hit you? Well, that's an amazing providence that Washington was spared in that battle to go on, of course, to be the general of the American forces. And what would have happened had Washington not been there? Well, it's hard to imagine the founding of America without Washington. Another one is on August 27, 1776, the British General Howe had trapped Washington and his 8,000 troops on Brooklyn Heights on Long Island and intended the next morning to advance and destroy them. But Washington gathered every boat he could find and spent all night ferrying his men across the East River. In the morning, there were still a large number of soldiers facing annihilation. But a heavy fog descended on the area and enabled the rest of Washington's troops to escape the British trap. So just at the right time, this fog descended, protecting the Americans and preventing the British from attacking. Isn't that a beneficial and signal providence? And then one more. In December of 1776, with low morale and the American army dwindling to a mere 2,000 men at Valley Forge, Washington decided to cross the ice-filled Delaware River and launch a surprise attack against the British in Trenton, New Jersey. The Americans attacked at sunrise on December the 26th in a driving snowstorm with a wind at their backs and blowing into the faces of the mercenary Hessian troops who had been celebrating Christmas the day before. In less than an hour, the Americans captured nearly 1,000 Hessians and lost only a few men. Artillery officer Henry Knox wrote of the victory at Trenton, quote, "Providence seemed to have smiled on every part of the enterprise." Well, there are many more examples of the smiling face of Providence on the events of that Revolutionary War period when the Founding Fathers are establishing the nation. Washington and the other founders were not ashamed to see these providences as the blessings of God upon their endeavors. Well, I think all of us, or at least most of us, experience God's smile on our lives and on our endeavors. We acknowledge the benefits and blessings that he sends to us. We sing that song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." And many of us can count many blessings. Our homes are often filled with the blessings of God that God has providentially allowed us to enjoy. You know, I come from my parents were kind of lower middle class. They never made a lot of money. But, you know, by the end of their lives, when we went through my parents' stuff, the things that they had accumulated over the years, they had a lot of stuff. I think we had about 5 garage sales or yard sales to try to get rid of all their accumulated stuff that they had just gotten over the years. Much of it, I mean, there wasn't a lot of value to most of it, but for just sort of lower middle class working type people, they had accumulated an awful lot of possessions. And that's just a remarkable thing. We don't often think of the little things that we have, the conveniences that we enjoy. You know, do you ever climb into bed at night and think to yourself, I'm comfortable, I'm warm, I'm in relatively good health, I have a house, I have a car, I have my kids, my wife, I have all these things. I mean, you could go for minutes, no doubt, just thanking God for all the blessings that you have that we often just, you know, take for granted. And these are all things that God has provided for us through his providence, through his goodness, through his blessing. And these are the things that we need to be thankful for. So this has, we know, we affirm that this has been a difficult year in many ways, yet God has been good to us. We affirm God's good hand of providence on our lives. And even if God's providences have been hard, and we don't deny that we often go through difficulties, hard providences of God, we suffer loss, we suffer sorrow and grief, pain, problems. All of us go through those things, and I can look around and see, just think of the different stories that I know that many of you have been through. And this has been a difficult year in many, many ways, and yet we still walk by faith. We still trust that God is working all things according to the good, or for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So even in the difficult times, we trust in the providence of God and we give thanks for his goodness. And then finally, Washington tells us to humbly implore his protection and favor. A couple of verses came to mind in that regard. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." As we face the difficulties of life, even the difficult providences of God, we remember the name of the Lord and trust in him. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." The Founding Fathers worked hard to make sure that our nation was worthy of divine aid. We're talking here about imploring God's favor and protection on our nation. And so the Founding Fathers knew that in order for them to expect God to help In order for them to call out to God and expect God to respond, they had to live the kind of lives and to develop the kind of nation that would be worthy of God's aid. They recognized that God would help them only if they maintained loyalty to Him and to His will. Many of the founding fathers were sincere Christians. And the more that I read about the founding fathers, the more that I recognize these people, many of them at least, knew the Lord. They had a strong and vibrant faith in Christ. John Adams famously argued that the U.S. Constitution was made only for a religious and moral people. He said it's wholly inadequate for any other kind of people. The Constitution reflects a biblical worldview because those who wrote it believed in God and the Bible. Washington and the Founding Fathers believed in prayer. You may remember the story of Ben Franklin. And again, Ben Franklin was not exactly an Orthodox believer, but Franklin recommended that the delegates to the Constitutional Convention begin their sessions with prayer. And here's what he said, and tell me if this follows the idea that Ben Franklin was just a deist or even a pagan or a very unorthodox believer. Here's what Ben Franklin said. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men." Well, does that sound like a deist who believes that God is sort of like a divine watchmaker who just sort of made everything and wound it up and let it go with no intervention? No. God, he says, rules over the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is that a biblical idea? A sparrow falling to the ground, God notices that? That comes right from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that. Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings. Now he's quoting the Bible from that psalm that I just read. He said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this." Isn't that interesting? That Ben Franklin says he firmly believes the scriptures. Wow, I thought he was a deist or a pagan. "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Well, what's Babel? Well, the Tower of Babel. So Franklin here is quoting from the first initial chapters of Genesis. It seems like he believes in the Bible and Genesis. "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." So isn't that interesting that Ben Franklin encourages the people there to go to prayer to ask for God's blessing as they are making these important decisions about the nation? Well, God is not obligated to hear the prayers of a wicked, ungodly, immoral nation. You may remember Isaiah 59 where it says, "God's hands are not shortened that he cannot save, his ears are not heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have hidden his face from you, and your iniquity has separated between you and your God so that he will not hear." And so if the nation is living immorally, ungodly, wickedly, and especially the officials of that nation, the official representatives of that nation, if they are living ungodly, wicked, unholy lives, then what business does anybody have in that nation to implore God's aid and favor for that nation? We must live lives, we must have a nation that is worthy of God's aid, else we cannot expect it to happen. God, you may remember, removed his hand of blessing from his chosen people, from Israel itself. They got into sin, especially idolatry, and God not only threatened them, but he removed his hand of blessing from that nation. And that's exactly what would happen to us as well. God allowed other nations to dominate and to persecute Israel, and we should not be surprised if God would allow some pretty terrible calamities to happen to us if he removes his hand of blessing from us. There's a statement that goes back to the early 1800s that's become quite famous. You may hear it where it says, "America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Well, I believe that that is a true statement. I don't know exactly who it came from. There's some controversy about who originally said that. But I believe the sentiment, the idea is good. When America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And even though certain presidents or leaders might come along from time to time to say we need to make America great again, if part of that goodness is not going back to moral goodness, to moral holiness, well, then there's no chance, there's no way that America can ever be great again. Has America ceased to be good. Well, there are many things that America does that are good things. We do much good. In fact, I think we're one of the chief charitable givers. We give more than many other nations. We do more for the benefit of the world more than many other nations. But much evidence shows us that America is really, morally speaking, very bad. Probably about half of the nation these days rejects traditional biblical values in favor of a self-centered, kind of a do-your-own-thing approach. Because people no longer have biblical values, they're turning to godless systems like socialism and communism. And so if we continue in that direction, fewer will humbly implore God's protection and favor, and there'll be fewer reasons for God to show us his signal blessings, his kindness, his good providences. Short of a national, thoroughgoing, heaven-sent revival, I believe America is probably headed for the same kind of godless, secular, paganized socialism that is so common in Europe today. God may remove his blessing from us as a nation, but not necessarily on us as individuals, families, and churches. If we are living obediently and striving to obey his will, then we have the privilege of humbly imploring God to protect us and to show us favor. In any case, as we consider how God has blessed us and protected us and shown us favor, we should be thankful. God may no longer be interested in protecting and favoring us as a nation, but we hope and trust that he will be interested in blessing us and favoring us as individuals, as families, and as a church. Thanksgiving is an appropriate occasion for us to spend extra time thanking God for his blessings and imploring him to protect us and show us his favor. Well, I wonder what George Washington would say about our country today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we still had national leaders like him? What would it be like to have national leaders who encourage all the people of the nation to recognize God's providence, to obey God's will, to be thankful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor? Perhaps we still have a few elected leaders who would do things like that, but unfortunately not many. It seems as if there are fewer and fewer of our leaders who care about such things. Many of our so-called leaders today urge us to reject biblical values and to deny the providence of God. What a shame that is. No matter what direction the country goes, we can still follow Washington's advice. As we approach Thanksgiving Day, let's do exactly that. Let's affirm God is providentially working in our world today. We humbly acknowledge his rule over human events. We must obey his will, express our thanks and gratitude for his benefits, and beg for his protection and favor. So let's follow Washington's advice this Thanksgiving season. Well, let's close in prayer.